Amen. Can we dim the lights just a little bit? Yeah, just the ones on me. No, not up there. Yeah, there we go. Hey, could I get one of the ushers to turn down the air conditioning? I'm a little warm. No? All right. Yeah, just check it, because I don't want to get overheated up here, so just, you know, knock it down one. Could you guys move into the center more? I mean, it's just all spread out. It'd be much easier if I could just, like, right here. Because, you know, this morning's all about me. Not. Who said that? I heard it. Yeah. Well, you know, wake up, folks, because it isn't about you. And it's not about me. And so you can turn the air conditioner back where you had it. You can turn the lights back where they were, and it doesn't matter because they weren't going to move anyway. You see, when you come to the end of yourself, that's where real life begins. It usually doesn't feel that way, though, at all, does it? In fact, it never feels that way. It's like, I don't know, how many of you are hikers besides Ron? Any other hikers? I mean, you love to hike? Okay, so they have a thing called a trailhead. Everybody know what a trailhead is? That's where you start. So it'd be like walking all the way back where you were going. You get all the way to the end of the trail and you go, okay, now I'm ready to start. It just doesn't quite make sense. It doesn't work that way. But can I tell you, in the kingdom of God, things don't always work like we think they should. Things don't always work according to our thoughts or our understanding. You see, in the kingdom of God, when I come to the end of myself, that's where real life, real living really begins. We see it all over the place, especially in the Gospels. When anyone comes and encounters Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the things they think are most important are kind of like shifted around just a little bit. And if they're ready to accept the life that Jesus is wanting to offer to them, they have to let some things go. And how many of you remember little Zacchaeus? You know, he was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord. He wanted to, there you go, you know all the words. That's really cool. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "For I'm going to your house for..." Now, I don't have no idea why he went to his house for tea. But anyway, so what did Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus had to realize that when Jesus approached him, when Jesus came into his life, that things were going to change for Zacchaeus. And his status was going to change. His privileges was going to change. His wealth was going to change. Because why? But because he was so in need of Jesus, he was spiritually bankrupt, though he had everything else. And things were going to change. Then there's the woman at the well. I love the story of the woman at the well. It's so intriguing. As Jesus and his disciples are walking and making a journey, and Jesus sends his disciples into town. Jesus knew what he was doing. And he goes up to the well of Jacob, and here's Jesus, and he is what? He is a Jew. And there's a woman there at the well. And they just begin to talk. And Jesus just gets into this conversation with her. And as they're talking, all of a sudden, Jesus begins to disclose some things. And she's like, "How did you know that? How did you know that?" And I love it when she said, "Well, let me go get my husband." He said, "Well, in fact, you don't have a husband. You have like five or six. And the man you're with now, it's not your husband anyway. How do you like those revelations?" When Jesus came face to face with her, she realizes what? She realizes this lifestyle that she's been living is simply empty. And folks, this morning, without Jesus Christ, whatever lifestyle you choose is going to be completely empty. You may think it's fun for a while, but it will eventually completely leave you empty. He was hiding behind questions, if you will. Questions that really didn't bring any satisfaction. Time and time again, Jesus, he comes face to face with what we think we know about life, and he kind of just turns it around. And nowhere is it clearer than as he begins his Sermon on the Mount. And over the next few weeks, we're just going to take some pieces of this Sermon on the Mount and we're going to deal with them together. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 3 and down through about verse 12 is what we would see as the beginning of his famous Sermon on the Mount. And he begins it with what? The Beatitudes. Okay? The Beatitudes. And they each one start with a blessing. Now, in some of the versions of your Bible, it says happy, but what it is blessed. That's the real word that's being used there. And so what do these Beatitudes do? They give us a glimpse into the core values of the kingdom of God and the foundation of how life really works in God's economy. In fact, God's economy is so much different than ours. Our economy says, save it, keep it, keep it, keep it. It's all yours. And God says what? Give it away. Let it go. And all of it has, if you will, all of these Beatitudes and all of this kingdom of God economy has something in common. And it's all about coming to the end of myself. The hard issue of the Beatitudes that Jesus is addressing is no one gets away without their toes being stepped on. Okay? The way Jesus does things in his kingdom are really upside down compared to what we think. So let's stand together. We're going to read two verses. And it's been so long since you've stood, you need to stretch and all that. So go ahead and stand. And we're going to read Matthew 5, and we're going to read verses 2 and 3. Okay? If you're not careful, you're going to miss the whole thing. All right, here we go. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Lord, would you reveal your word to us this morning? You show us, Lord, what you would have us to discover for ourselves, each one. Lord, we're all in different places, all in different seasons of our life. But Lord, I pray that you would just show us what you want to tell us today. May we be attentive to you, we ask in thy name. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, right there, it's on your screen. God blesses those who are what? Poor and realize their need for him, for what? The kingdom of heaven is theirs. You want to know who owns heaven? You want to know who owns heaven? It's those who are poor in spirit. Apart from the obvious fact that Jesus's understanding seems to be all wrong and he's just being kind of foolish, if you will, to give his kingdom to those poor in spirit, it's not a real smart thing, is it? Why would you give your kingdom to somebody that's poor? I mean, if you look at and think about those that are poor in spirit, it would be those who they don't have anything to offer. They're kind of nobodies. They don't have any major influence anywhere or with anyone. And there's nothing about them that's worth noticing or taking note of, and they're kind of stuck. They're kind of useless. They're kind of just helpless people. The message says it this way of Matthew 5:3. Blessed are you when you're at the end of your rope. I like that. Blessed are you when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. Blessed are you when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. Folks, what I'm saying is we must take to heart and we need to understand that life must be less about us and more about Christ. If we could just see, as I was thinking about this week, if we could just realize, guys, that the reason that God isn't moving and working in our lives, in our churches, and in our country, the way that we know that he can is because we've allowed, if you will, we've allowed our world to kind of turn us into people that believe it's all about us. It's all about my needs. And if it's all about me, how quickly does that cup fill up? And when it fills up, there's no room for God. There's no room for Him to work in my life when it's filled up with just me. And now, it's not just our culture. You think, well, yeah, we're in a terrible place in these days and in our culture. But can I tell you that there's plenty of examples in the Bible of people unwilling to empty themselves, if you will, in order that they might get all that, God has. A couple quick illustrations. You remember the young man that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have everlasting life? What do I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus said, that's easy. Keep all the commandments. And he's like, oh, that's cool. I've done all that since I was just a child. Jesus said, well, that's good. Now, he was a what? He was a rich young ruler. He had a lot of wealth. And so Jesus looked at him and said, what I want you to really do is take everything you own. Get rid of it. Sell it off. You ever been to an estate sale? What's the difference between an estate sale and a yard sale? One's in the yard, one's in the house. That's it. You're selling the same junk. It says, I guess if you have an estate sale, you can charge more, right? There we go. Brother Chuck, from now on, CPO estate sale. That's how we're going to roll right there. Right there. And everything gets jacked up in price. There's this young man. What do I need to do to have everlasting life? We all have that question. What do I need to do so that I might live in heaven and spend eternity with Jesus? And he said, keep all the Ten Commandments. Well, I did all that. Well, go sell what you have and give it to the poor and then follow me. And he's like, whoa, wait a minute. Surely Jesus doesn't mean, like, everything. Surely there's some things that I could keep to myself. But the Scripture tells us that he what? He went away sorrowfully. He went away sorrow in spirit because he had great wealth and he couldn't let go of it. Remember Nicodemus? He was one of the Pharisees, one of the teachers of the law. He was one of the Jewish ruling people of the day. And he came to Jesus when? At night. He snuck out there to talk with Jesus. Hey, can I get a one-on-one with you here, Jesus? He was a proud man. Jesus said, you must be what? You must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't want to give up his stature. He didn't want to give up his place of power and authority and respect to follow Christ. Let's face it. Transformation means what? Change with a capital C. And we don't always like it, or nor do we do well with change. It means less of us and more of Him. I want to tell you a story this morning. Jim Cimbala, who is the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, he tells the following story. He says it was Easter Sunday, and he said, I was tired, and at the end of the day, I had just went to the edge of the platform, and I kind of sat down and loosened my tie and just draping my legs over the front to rest. It had been a wonderful, incredible service, he says, and many people had come forward to find faith in Jesus Christ, and the counselors were down at the altar and working with those that had come. He said, as I was sitting, I was looking up the middle aisle, and about halfway back, there was this man. He looked about 50 to 60 years old, and he was disheveled and filthy, and he looked up and caught his eyes, caught Pastor Cimbala's eyes, and he said, he seemed to say, hey, could I talk to you just by the way you looked at him? And Brother Cimbala goes on to say that, well, they have all kinds of homeless people that come in all the time and they ask for money or whatever. And he said, so as he sat there, he thought to himself, he said, what a way to end a Sunday. It's been such a great time preaching and ministering to people and then people finding Christ. And now here's a guy who wants money so he can go buy more alcohol. And so this man came out in the aisle and walked up to where he was seated. When he got within about 5 feet, of Pastor Cimbala. Pastor Cimbala said he had to literally hold his breath. The smell was so repulsive. He said, I'd never smelled a smell like that in my life. It was so awful. He said, I couldn't even inhale. I had to look away to take a breath. I said, what's your name? The man responded, David. He said, how long have you been on the street, David? He said, 6 years. How old are you, David? He said, 32. He looked 50. Front teeth were missing. Obviously, battling the demons of alcohol. His eyes were glazed over. He said, where did you sleep last night, David? He said, an abandoned truck down the neighborhood. Brother Cimbala went on to say that he kept a money clip in his back pocket that he would pull out and use. And he said, I reached back there and I kind of fumbled to pick out a bill and give him some money. He said, I wasn't even going to bother any of my volunteers. I was just going to take care of it because they were busy. He said, we usually don't give money to people, but he said, we usually take them and get them something to eat. But he decided, no, I'll give you some money. So as he pulled the money out, David put his finger toward the pastor and he said, no. He said, I don't want your money, but I do want your Jesus. The one you've been talking about today. He said, because I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die on the street. At that moment, Brother Cimbala said, I completely forgot about David and started to weep for myself. I was going to give a couple of dollars to someone who God had sent to me. How easy is it? I could make excuses. I was tired. But he said there were no excuses. He said, I wasn't seeing this man the way that God was seeing him. I wasn't feeling what God was feeling toward this man that day. But oh, he said, did that ever change? He said, as David stood there, he didn't even know what was happening. And he said, he cried out to God, God, forgive me, please forgive me. I'm so sorry that I represented you in this way. He said, I'm sorry. And here I am with my message and my sermon with all its fine points, and you sent somebody for me and I wasn't even ready for it. He said, oh God, something, he said, came over me, and suddenly he began to weep deeper, and David began to weep, and David fell against his nice white shirt and tie and put his arms around him, and he said, there we both sat weeping together. And he said, the smell of that person became a beautiful aroma. Here's what I thought the Lord really made real. He said, Pastor Cimbala said, if you don't love this smell, how can I use you? That's what he heard God saying to him. Because that's why I called you to where you are. This is what we're to be about. You're about this smell. He said that day Christ changed David's life as well as his. David began to memorize all kinds of huge portions of Scripture. And they hired him as the maintenance guy at the church. And they got his teeth fixed for him. And he went into rehab and 6 days detoxed from alcohol. Brother Cimbala went on as he finished the story. He said he spent Thanksgiving Day and Christmas with Brother Cimbala's family. And when the time came to exchange presents, this David pulled out a small package and gave it to Pastor Cimbala, and he opened it in with a small white hanky. He said, it's the only thing I could afford, but I wanted to give you something. A year later, David got up and talked about and testified to his conversion to Jesus Christ. He said, the minute he took the mic and began to speak, Brother Cimbala said, this guy's a preacher. This past Easter, in the story, Brother Cimbala said, this past Easter, David was ordained, and today he's an associate minister at a church in New Jersey. See, God wants us to focus less on ourselves and more like his son, Jesus. And see, that's the beauty of what Jesus does when he calls us to the end of ourselves. He makes us up. If you will, he makes up the difference between us and him, himself. And that's how he built his kingdom. The one you and I are a part of right here, right now, today. Every single one of us, Pastor Nick said it earlier, every single one of us is broken. Did you hear what I said, church? Every single one of us is broken. Oh, there are some who are rather pious about their position. Every one of us is broken, but you know what? That's the kind of people that God builds His kingdom out of. He takes the broken and He makes them whole. And if we want to come to the end of ourselves, we need to begin again with Jesus Himself. When Jesus chose those 12 disciples who would follow Him, that end of me process began for them when Jesus chose them. And as we follow their lives throughout the New Testament, we see their journey kind of as an example, a roadmap to ourselves and what we'll look like as we choose to come to the end of ourselves. And that's where real life begins. So how do we do it? Well, the end of me comes, number one. Three things I want to leave with you this morning. The end of me comes, and it is the beginning of trust. When Jesus called those disciples I was just talking about to follow Him, they had to first kind of see what this Jesus guy was all about. And I'm sure they had questions and they began to hear His teaching. And before it kind of totally turned their world upside down and wrecked it, they figured out that, but at some point Jesus called them to what? To leave their jobs, their families, and possibly their reputations to follow Him. In order to do that, the disciples had to come to the end of themselves and trust Jesus. Jesus called them outside their comfort zone. He said, let go of your pride, let go of your familiarity, even let go of relationships. And He said, just trust me. When they denied themselves, they found Jesus. And that's what changed their lives. And it all began with trust. The second, the enemy is the beginning of a brand new identity. Did you get up and look at yourself in the mirror today? How many of you wish you had a new me? As the 12 began to follow Jesus, they continued to come to the end of themselves, and following Jesus and learning of Him meant to be different than those that are around them. And they watched Jesus as He loved the unlovable and as He served the unfortunate and touched those that were cast aside. And He helped the helpless. And as that happened, their hearts began to take a new shape. They began to get a new identity as to who they were. If you were in Sunday school this morning, in our adult classes, our youth classes, you met somebody who was named Rachel Starr. And she's the founder of a ministry called Scarlet Hope. And that ministry reaches out to show the love of Jesus Christ to women who are in the sex industry, whose lives are broken. I want you, those of you who met her earlier, I want you to be reminded here. I want to show you just an excerpt of her testimony. This is Rachel.
Church, we don't want to look like you don't have it all together. So it's easy for others to look at these women in the sex industry and say, oh, them, they're broken. Until I started ministering and working with women, it wasn't until then that I realized that I was broken myself. God showed me that we were created for Him and created for others. And when I was in my career, if you will, I was living for myself. I'm in need of God's grace just as much as the prostitute that I meet Thursday night. I don't think that anybody's brokenness out there could keep them from being whole. I've seen that with women that I sit with every single day. Every single day, the women that are sexually abused and they feel like they have been shattered for the rest of their lives, I've seen God make them whole again.
There isn't anyone who is so broken that they can't be made whole again. That's the promise of Christ. You see, when we come to the end of ourselves, we see the poor in spirit the way that Jesus does. And we begin to realize that we too are poor in spirit. We too are broken. God changed the names of a few people in the Bible. Did you know that? Abram. Remember him? How many remember Abram? I have no idea who you're talking about. Abram, and the meaning of his name was High Father. And God changed his name to Abraham, meaning father of many. And then there was Sarai, meaning contentious one. And he changed her name to Sarah, meaning princess. And there was Jacob, the supplanter that he changed to Israel. We talked about last week, having power with God. You see, like those and like ourselves, the identity of the disciples is beginning to change as well from people who watched Jesus care about those people out there. And they were changed into people who took action themselves to love those people and develop a kingdom mindset. When Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, it was very significant in light of the fact that Peter means rock. Or when we read that Jesus said he would build his church on what? On this rock. Was he talking about Peter? No, he was talking about Peter's confession of who Jesus was. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. For Peter, he literally came to the end of one identity and had the beginning of another. When Jesus officially changed his name to Peter and began to call him that name all the time, it was that outward reflection of really what was going on inside Peter's life. If you're here this morning, the end of ourselves brings a brand new identity in Jesus Christ. Also, the end of me is the beginning of God's power. As the disciples followed Jesus and came to the end of themselves, their brokenness on display more and more and more. We read through the Gospels and it makes it pretty clear that the disciples were just ordinary guys. Did you know that the disciples missed it once in a while? Maybe a lot of while. But still, they trusted Jesus and they let him give them a new identity, as we just said, and a new purpose. And the kingdom of heaven really, really did begin to expand and be entrusted into the lives of these broken men. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. The disciples became the people through whom the church would be founded, because they came to the end of themselves and the power of God came to the forefront. You see, if you find yourself broken this morning, when you come to Jesus Christ, we move ourselves to the back and the power of God moves to the front in our lives. Changes everything. Like Rachel, there's no amount of brokenness that is too much for God. No matter where you are this morning, I want you to know that there is no amount of brokenness in your life that God cannot heal through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we give our brokenness to God, He makes things whole. It's amazing what he can do through us. A.W. Tozer said, "The reason why many are so troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders, interfering with God's work in us. Can I just tell you something this morning? We're not God, and we're never going to be. We want to have it all. We want to do it all. And we kind of become upset when that doesn't work out in our life. Then when we notice God gave other characteristics we don't have, sometimes we get a little bit envious or jealous. Surrendering to God, listen, surrendering to God is not passive, if you will, resignation. It's not fatalism. It's not accepting the status quo. Surrender is not putting my brain in neutral and giving up rational thinking. C.S. Lewis made this observation. The more we let God take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. Did you hear what he said? The more we let God take over us, the more truly ourselves we become. Because he made us. And we are made in his image. John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. You might remember that story. It's the official who had a son that was dying. Military official, and Jesus was traveling there in Galilee, and this official whose son was sick comes to Jesus, and the official says, "Jesus, will you come back with me? My son is dying. Will you come back with me?" And instead of going back with him, Jesus turns to the man and he says this, "Go, your son will live." And the official believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went away. In verse 50 of that fourth chapter of John. And it says that while he was headed back home, while he was traveling home, the official's servants come running down the road to tell him that his son was recovering. And it says in verse 53 that day that man believed in all his household. You see, broken in the right places is what it's about. You can imagine what it took for that official who's used to being the one in charge and giving orders to come down and ask Jesus, "I need you." He had servants. He had lots of money. He could just say what he wanted and it would happen. But despite this man's position, his status, his power, his authority, he could do nothing to save his son. You know what happened? That official that day came to a point of desperation. He had to come to the end of himself. He realized that his total inability to change the circumstances. So he goes after Jesus to find him. But instead of getting signs and wonders that he thought, he gets just a word. Jesus simply tells him, "Your son will live." And the man has no choice but to believe. And his faith was not in vain, for his son was healed. Have you ever come to Jesus in a moment of desperation? Have you ever come to Jesus at a point where you're at the end of yourself? Have you ever realized the limits of your own resources and you've simply collapsed at the foot of the cross? And you're asking God for help. Like this official whose son was sick. We have to come to the end of ourselves before we can come to Jesus. And then it all falls into place. When I come to the end of myself and I realize my own brokenness, guess what? My compassion for those who are broken will increase and be more like Jesus. Our default kind of leans on self. But we really can't lean on Jesus till we stop relying on ourselves. It's when I turn to Christ that I give up myself to him, if you will, and I begin to really live. For me personally, it's letting Jesus break me in the right places. Because when he does, then I come to the end of myself. And I realize my need for him. Wherever you might find yourself this morning, some of you may say, "Yeah, I'm just kind of the end of myself." Can I just tell you something? That is the most fantastic place to be. Because that is where Jesus comes in. Will you bow your heads with me?